Matthew 28. Plan on this being the last of a three-part series, and we'll move on from Matthew 28. But I want to wrap up this morning our kind of series here going through the Great Commission. So Matthew 28, we'll read again the final three verses of the chapter, verses 18 through 20. So Matthew 28, beginning in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We've come to the final prong of the threefold Great Commission. I want to remind you that these are the standing orders, if you will, for Christ's followers. From the time it was given to the present, and I suppose until there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we're in eternity, I think this is what we're supposed to be going by. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first prong, the first step in this. We looked at preaching the gospel. That's the most important. It literally changes eternity for a human soul. Last week, we looked at the second step, baptize believers. This builds on the first, because you have to be saved, supposed to be saved to be baptized properly. It implies organization, implies authority, implies structure. There's a lot of different things we talked about in this. And also in this, I think this is the assimilation of new converts into existing local churches. And also, I kind of read into this, I think it's organizing new churches too. It's a vital step. Every believer needs a family of other believers to belong to minister to them, and for them to minister to. I cannot impress enough the order of these steps. First, a soul is converted. Second, after outward testimony of conversion by submission to baptism, the new convert is plugged into the local church. It is then that the real work of the third step, the third prong, begins, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is the work of discipleship. This is the work of lifting one another up. It's the work of Christian growth. Before I go on, one more thing I want to say about these steps. It may sound odd, but I'll be honest. I think it's easier to win, especially a stranger, somebody you don't know. I think it's easier to share the gospel with somebody, lead somebody to the Lord, than it is to properly disciple them. The investment to properly disciple somebody is far more personal, far more exhaustive. I believe when you go through these three steps of the Great Commission, I think they get harder as you go on. That is, winning a soul is easier than guiding someone to baptism, than discipling them in their Christian growth. And honestly, I believe there's also less return on your investment, less return on your efforts as you go through this. That is, you will lead more people to Christ than you will see baptized, that you will see disciplined or discipled into mature believers. I think this is part of the teaching. If you go back to Matthew 13, not going to turn there, but the parable of the sower, the man who went forth to sow, and some went on good ground and some on rocky ground. And as Christ kind of talks about that and talks about the seed being the gospel and all these things, the seed, the gospel, is cast out. Some seed didn't sprout. Some, the birds ate it. It failed to take root. Some seeds sprout, but they're choked by thorns or burned by the sun, so they do not survive to produce fruit. Some seeds sprout in good ground, and they produce 30, 60, 100 fold. Now, I've studied this before, and this is one of those passages you can pretty much look at any preacher, any commentary, and they all seem to have their own unique views on interpreting this and some of the details of it. I'm gonna give you kind of one of my ideas on this, because one of the things is they talk about, well, which one of these represents a true convert? Is it the one that produces fruit? Is that the only one that's a true convert in this picture of the gospel? I have a problem with saying that. I think in that parable, when the seeds sprout into life, I think that's conversion. I think that life that springs is a picture of the new life found in Christ. And that seed that's on the rocky ground, it sprouted, it died very quickly. Why? Because they had faith to trust in Christ, but not faith to hold on in hard times. They weren't helped. They had a very rough life. The seed that's choked by thorns, well, Christ actually, he calls them unfruitful. He doesn't say that they're dead. He just says they didn't bring forth fruit. I don't think those are lost. The seed that's on the good ground, I think that these are the converts that are grounded and discipled. I think Christ was trying to warn his disciples that not every convert makes it to maturity. And I think you could probably think back in your brain and memory and think back of folks you've seen come along and jump on board in church, and then after a while they drift away. And I'm not one to judge salvation of anyone. You can leave that up to God. But you know of people that have got in and have kind of gotten off for a while. And I think that's kind of the message of that. I say this because I believe the approach of evangelism in the last century or so, probably going back to the late 1800s, has really only focused on that first step. We talked about this a little bit last week, but I think it's really focused just on that first step. We win the lost. But then the question is, what do you do with them? You want them to the Lord, what do you do with them? I thought about this. Have you ever taken a little kid, 3, 4, 5 years old, fishing for the first time? It's a lot of fun. Little kids, they want to go fishing. They don't realize the patience involved, but they want to go fishing. And, you know, if they cast it in there and don't catch fish, they're bored. But you take a little kid down there and take them to the lake. They got their little pole and they got their little bobber on the end. They throw it out there, and all of a sudden that bobber sinks down in there and that thing rattles a little bit. And, you know, and hey, reel it in, reel it in. The little kid gets in there. They're trying to reel that thing in. And, you know, oh my goodness, they reel in a whopper, you know, a little old bass or something, a little old perch. And I mean, oh my goodness, they caught a fish. Now, my experience with my kids and being with some other kids and things is usually, especially that very first fish, they're not excited once that fish gets out of the water. Usually they're scared to death of the thing once it gets out of the water. They don't want to touch it. They don't want to see it. Most little kids I've been around, like I said, once they get the fish out of the water, they're like, okay, we're done. Now what? You know, why is that? Because they don't understand the bigger picture. They don't understand that fishing is more about just catching a fish and pulling it out of the water. It's about catching and eating fish. That's what my dad would say. That's probably why I don't fish more, is because honestly, once I get them out of the water, I don't like to eat them. So I don't know what the point is beyond that. Or you could go on another level. It's that sports thing, sportsman deal. You know, it's the thrill of the hunt, of catching a big one, or learning some new technique or new lure or something like that. I was thinking about this, and I remember the first time I led someone to the Lord as a teenager. It's on the front door over by where Harmon Park is. The house isn't there anymore. It's tore down. It's about where that parking lot was. And, you know, we were trained in this, you know, spiel that we would do. Hi, we're so-and-so for so-and-so church. Hand them a church track and say, you know, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Okay, well, are you 100% sure if you died right now that you'd go to heaven? Well, this guy says, no. Oh, okay, well, I got to remember the rest of what I'm supposed to say. And so I had my little New Testament and had verses marked, the old Romans road down there, you know, go through and say, you know, everybody's a sinner and then Christ died for us and then believe on him, you know, show 4 or 5 verses. Like, okay, well, hey, do you want to pray and ask Jesus to save you? The guy goes, yeah. I'm like, okay, wasn't ready for this. And so I lead him in a sinner's prayer, and he, and I remember saying to him, like, oh my goodness, this worked. It happened. But I felt kind of like that little kid, though, once he caught the fish. What do you do with this now? And I'll be honest, it's always bugged me. And I mean, I'm looking back, you know, 25 years at that moment, and the house is gone. The people, I don't remember the guy's name. But I look back and think, I should have kind of carried on. I didn't know what to do to move on past that point. It was like catching a fish and having no idea of what to do with it. There is so much more to the work of evangelism than just leading someone to Christ. In fact, that's really just the start. We win someone to Christ. We need to get them in the church. They need to be baptized. But then this work of discipleship, and you can say baptism's maybe a little bit part of that because you need to teach and train them on that. But this work of discipleship begins, and that's what this third prong of the Great Commission is all about. It's teaching and training, discipling. On this ongoing work of discipleship, I've just got a few things I want to note. The first thing I want to say is that people must be taught the things of God. People must be taught the things of God. Prodigies are rare in this world. The people just naturally pick up something, just naturally, you know, take to something. It's very rare. She's not here, but I think of Annette Riley at this because I know the story about her when she was a little girl. Her sister was taking piano lessons, not Annette, and her sister was trying to play the song Buttons and Bows from the old Bob Hope movie. And the story is, as Annette's told it to me, is Annette sat there one day when her sister was at school and sat down and picked out by ear how to play Buttons and Bows. And when her sister came in, she says, "Hey, look what I did." And she played it. And I think her sister gave up the piano, I think is the story. I'll have that part exactly right. But having people just sit down and just naturally do something, this is extremely rare. It's extremely rare for someone, you know, just to pick up a paintbrush and be able to paint. It's extremely rare for someone to just pick up a golf club and be able to hit it perfectly down a fairway. For the rest of the 99.99999999999% of us, we are all ignoramuses that must be taught. We have to be trained. If we don't pick it up naturally, we need to be taught. Why then do we expect people to just know about God? Why do we just expect people to walk in off the street and just, oh, they ought to know how to be a Christian? You know what's scary? Folks don't know how to be Christians. By the way, a lot of people grow up in church. They don't even know how to be Christians. And, you know, if you're raised in church like me, sometimes that's difficult for us to understand. I remember one time being asked by my step-granddad, I don't even know how it came up, but he said, "Hey," by the way, he wasn't raised in church or anything, but he says, why do these preachers, why do they read a Bible verse before they preach?" Well, that's a good question. Never thought about it. It's just what we do. And I had to think about it there for a second. I'm like, well, you got Christ's example. He, when he was preaching in the synagogue, he read from Isaiah and spoke about it. And also, you know, when we preach, we're not just saying it. We're supposed to be preaching from the Bible. Supposed to. And so I was like, okay, well, also we're glorifying God's word. And as I said and thought about it, I'm, okay, here's some reason. I never thought about it, but I could think of some reasons for that. You know, I had to really stop and think. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Why do we do this? Why do we do that? There's reasons why. We may have forgot them, or we may have neglected them, but there's reasons why we do what we do. You know, people don't know the truth. They need to be taught. By the way, being ignorant is not necessarily a sin, but I think it can be a sin for two different reasons. One, I think it's a sin for you to willfully stay ignorant and never attempt to learn. Just to stay as a baby Christian, to never attempt to learn the Bible, to never attempt to learn the Christian life, I think that is a sin. But also with that, I think it's a sin for someone who knows the truth to let others continue in ignorance and never try to teach them. I think we have a responsibility of having the truth to share it, to guide other people. The world needs to be taught the gospel. Our converts need to be taught what is true biblical Christianity. Our churches need to be taught to continue in the things of God. We have to teach people what is right. Second, I want to say is that we are to teach. We are to teach, teaching them to observe all things. We're not called to be drill sergeants. We're not called to be generals. we're called to be teachers. Now, I love educators. I love teachers. I think there's few callings so noble in this life than someone who teaches and trains, as, you know, especially in the school system, helping little kids and things. I think it's one of the greatest things there is. We've got a number of folks here that are or were or teachers or involved in the school system. And by the way, I was thinking about this. As far as a percentage goes in our church, I think by volume, I think we've got probably more people who are or were involved in education than probably any other field. I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about that, but I hadn't exactly wrote down everybody's name and what they did, but we're probably pretty close. I'm pretty sure that education probably is the biggest. And then I'd even go beyond that, that we have a number of folks that may not be professionals per se, but they've taught in church. They've taught Sunday school classes or kids clubs or things like that. We've got people may not be professional teachers, but have taught and know the value of it. I tell you personally, I consider myself to be more of a teacher than a preacher. But it's hard for me to do one without the other. If you go down and hear me teach down at the seminary, I get to preaching sometimes. But it's hard for me to preach without also getting some teaching time in there. You got to hit the heart and the head. You know, you got to hit both of those to really make an impact. I love to be teaching along, and I really don't care what it is, whether that's like a music or math, sitting down with the kids, trying to help them with their homework. In that light bulb moment when their face lights up and, oh, it makes sense now. I love that moment. It's far more encouraging than what I usually get, you know, just people snoring or, you know, the proverbial looking at me like a calf looks like in a new gate, you know, kind of thing. But here's what I'm going to say. Every Christian is called to be a teacher of Christianity. Every Christian is called to be a teacher of Christianity. As a parent, you're called to teach and guide your children in the right way. As a church member, you're called to help teach and aid one another. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be a youth pastor. You don't have to be a pastor. We're all called to help teach, to help lead each other. I think about this. I read an article one time. I think it was in the Singing News. And it was about Glenn Allred, who was a longtime baritone singer for the Florida Boys Quartet. Over some of y'all's head, but some of y'all nod along. Matilda's nodding along. And I was just reading this article. I've always kind of liked the Florida Boys, and so I was reading this article talking about Glenn Allred. And there was this one little statement in there that just stuck with me, and it talked about him as just a kind of a professional Southern gospel singer. And it said that every time he opened his mouth was a lesson in how to be a Southern gospel singer. And everything he did on stage was just a lesson in how to be a professional gospel singer. And this really stuck with me because I'm like, by his actions teaching, by his experience, by his professionalism, teaching by example, I ask, what are we teaching others by our words and actions? By the way, how we worship as a gathered church is one of the most powerful lessons you can teach. How we worship is honestly probably greater than any theology lesson, theology textbook you have. How we worship as a gathered church speaks volumes about what we believe, what we value in our Christian life. I know of no greater classroom than a church auditorium filled with believers singing, praying, preaching, testifying, and worshiping the Almighty God. That's the greatest classroom you will ever find. The third thing I want to say, here is that we are to teach the right material. We are to teach the right material. A couple of years ago, Brother Jonathan Stewart, that's over the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary, he asked me if I'd be interested in teaching a class or two down there, and that's something I've always wanted to do. I've always wanted to be able to teach like that. And So he kind of worked down, and he's like, here's some different things. What do you think? And anyway, kind of settled on two classes. The first was historical books, number two, which is the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, basically the whole history of the kingdom of Israel. And I was like, okay, well, what do you want me to do? Teach thematically? He said, no, just start in Samuel chapter 1 and go straight through. I'm like, okay, that's what he wants me to do. That's what I'm going to teach it. The second one that I ended up teaching this past couple of years was Fundamentals of Church Music. That one was a lot more fun because it was, okay, here's some topics I want you to cover, but good luck. there really wasn't a textbook. There really wasn't a guidebook. It's just, okay, here's some things we think we need to cover, and, do your best. And so put together notes and slides, and like I said, I've taught those these past two fall semesters, probably will again this coming fall. But to think about this, if I showed up one day this fall and said, you know what, I don't feel like teaching about Old Testament history here this morning. Let's turn over to Revelation. I'm going to do a class on Revelation today. What I'm going to do, I could go off and do a history of the Baptist, Texas, or something like that. If I go off on some other interest thing that I have, I'd have some confused students, wouldn't I? Like, well, wait a minute, what class was this? Let me look at my binder again. I thought this was supposed to be historical books. What are we doing over in Revelation, there'd be confused people. If Brother Stewart walked by, he'd probably, what are they teaching? Now, I mean, listen, we're preachers. We chase rabbits, sometimes you get off on side things. But that's not what I'm talking about here, because honestly, it's my responsibility by the end of the semester to make sure my students have a grasp of these areas I've been entrusted to teach. If going through a semester and they don't understand David and Solomon and Elijah and Ahab and the fall of the divided kingdoms and all these things, I failed. Even if I did teach them about the book of Revelation, even if I did teach them something, I taught them how to change your oil, I failed because I didn't do what I was told to do. Note that in our text, Christ does not just say to teach, but he tells us what to teach. Teaching them, what? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is the syllabus that he's given us for our training program, what we are supposed to do. He said, so Jesus, what are we supposed to teach them? He says, you teach them everything I taught you. That's the broad spectrum of Christ's teachings. And by the way, I'll say this. I think that goes far beyond just the red letters and the four Gospels. I think it goes into all of the body of Christian belief and practice. Because by the way, Christ, did he ever say, ignore the Old Testament, the Old Testament's past? No, actually he endorsed the Old Testament. And he says, it's written about me. By the way, John chapter number 1, he says, he is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's all about him. The verse in Psalm says, lo, in the volume of the book is written of me. It's all about him. I would say the other 23 books of the New Testament outside of the Gospels are really just a continuing story, an exposition, an expansion of the teachings of the Gospels. It all revolves around him. This is our task. Every time we meet and act as a church body, there may not be someone lost who needs the gospel or can respond to the preaching of it. Not every time we gather will there be someone lost. Every time we meet and act, there may not be someone who's ready to be baptized. But every time we meet, we need to teach and model the doctrines and life, and we need to learn from it in everything that we do as a church body. Every song we sing is a teaching moment. Every prayer we offer is a teaching moment. Every verse we read is a teaching moment. Every sermon we preach is a teaching moment. Every class we teach is a teaching moment. Every youth camp we attend is a teaching moment. Every youth activity we go on is a teaching moment. Every offering we give is a teaching moment. Everything we give to a missionary passing through, that's a teaching moment. Every business meeting we hold is a teaching moment. Every elders meeting we have is a teaching moment. Every funeral we hold is a teaching moment. Every wedding we celebrate is a teaching moment. Every baby or wedding shower we have is a teaching moment. Every ladies meeting we have is a teaching moment. Every men's breakfast we have is a teaching moment. Every aspect of our church is part of that teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We're teaching and helping each other to be more Christ-like by living it, by modeling it, by teaching it. It may not be dramatic. It may not be like going out there and you get a boulder and you get a big old sledgehammer and you smack that boulder and a big old chunk of it fall off. May not be dramatic like that. I'm going to tell you what this really is like. It's like go out in a creek bed somewhere, reach down there and pick up one of those little rocks that's been in that creek bed. And that steady flow of the water, you think, well, what would do more damage, a steady flow of water or a sledgehammer? Look at what that steady flow of that water will do to a rock. It smooths it. It wears it away. It has a great effect on it. That's, I think, what the teaching training of a church is like. It's just a steady flow that knocks off our rough edges, smooths us and creates us and makes us more Christ-like. So wrap up here and say that we as a church body, we need to step up to the task of discipleship. Now, we throw that term around a lot, and a lot of times in Baptist churches, it seems like to me that when we talk about discipleship, oh, that's a program. Oh, it's a course. Oh, it's a book. It's a video series. It's something you just go through. It's a new converts class. It's something along those lines. But that's not the fulfillment. That's a good start, but that's not the fulfillment of teaching and training. By the way, if you want a model for this, I'm going to read a few verses on this. If you want a model for, I think, God's program, God's intention for a teaching program, I think you need to go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. I think you have to go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Let me read these verses to you. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, and you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. No, they're saying, so God says, okay, here's the truth. I've given it to Israel. What are you supposed to do with it? It goes on a little bit more, talks about some of the specifics in Deuteronomy 6:3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's still true for us today. We need to love him with everything we have. He needs to be our sole focus, our sole love. All this is still true today. Now, keep going this. Let's look at how they're supposed to teach this. Beginning in verse 6, Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. So you have to put them in your heart. That's putting them in practice. It's who you are. It's not just memorizing them. It's in your heart. It affects you, affects your actions and your emotions. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. That's training the next generation, teaching people who don't know. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Well, it didn't say teach it in Sunday school, did it? It didn't say just teach it through preaching the word, did it? No, it said basically whatever you're doing, whether you're taking a nap, whether you're standing there, if you're sitting at the table, if you're walking down the road, all aspects of life are part of this teaching opportunity that we have to teach and to train those around us. verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be frontless before thy, keep them before you, keep them around you at all times. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Make it part of your life. You can't escape it. That's a lot more than just when we meet on Sunday morning. That's a lot more than just at the church house. This is personal. It's in your home. It's in your heart. It's in your everyday life. That, I believe, is the kind of teaching and training that we see in the Great Commission. It's a 24/7, 365 program. It's a huge responsibility. You're always on call for it. But that's what we are called to be, to teach and to train new converts, seasoned saints, but to teach and to train each other, to help lift up and edify one another. So musicians come, I just got a couple of quick points. Second, I want to say, to be a teacher, you must first be and continue to be a learner. Starts with being a learner yourself. You can't just jump into this. I'm an expert. I'm going to tell you, the more I've read the Bible, the more I've studied the Bible, the less I realize I know. It's kind of counterintuitive, but all I do is find things I want to know more. I want to dig in more. I want to know more. The Christian life, the practicalities of the Christian life, you get to learning. Get in and study prayer. You know what you're going to find? You really don't know prayer. But you're going to have a heart to get into it, to learn more, to do more. It creates an appetite in us, and it keeps us pushing forward. There's one thing about Bible study and the Christian life that it'll do to you. It is that you will continue to show you how much you need to grow. We could chase a couple of verses Paul wrote on this subject, but don't ever think you've arrived, that you've got it all figured out. Even as a teacher, we're all still learning. We're all still learning. You can be in church 150 years and you're still learning. We're still learning. We're still learning. Never get past that. And as you learn, help other people to learn too. And last, I ask, have you learned that greatest lesson of all? The mystery of the church is not just to educate, but all that goes back to, it's founded on the first part of the Great Commission. It's founded on the gospel. It's founded on souls being transformed through the power of the gospel. That's the lesson we start with. The lesson we start with isn't how to study your Bible 101. The lesson we start with isn't prayer 101. The lesson we start with is the gospel of Jesus Christ 101. That we who were sinners, condemned in our sin, God loved us. Christ came. He died for us. That through our faith, our sins can be forgiven, put under the blood, washed away. We can have eternal life. Gospel 101. You have to start there. You go to colleges, they'll say, there's prerequisites. You can't take this class unless you've had this class. Friends, don't get sidetracked on anything else. Sometimes we want to debate points of Christianity and different things, but you go back. It all hinges on that one thing, Gospel 101. We start there. Have you passed that class yet? Passed that class? Now we can talk about all the fun stuff. You want to get off on the crazy theory stuff and Revelation and the conspiracy? Oh, that's great, but let's make sure the gospel is taken care of first. Have you got past the Gospel 101? Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know your sins are forgiven? That's where it all starts. That's the most important thing we can do. If you'll stand, please, we'll have a time of invitation here this morning. Number, Owen? 325. 325 there in the Baptist hymnal if you want to sing along. 325. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, simple message this morning, a simple challenge. But I think it is one of our greatest ongoing responsibilities. And it's so easy to lose track of our responsibility sometimes we have inward in the church and as a church family. But to help teach and to train, to help others reach their potential, to use our strengths to help someone, to let others help us in our weaknesses. Lord, as we move forward as a church, this is one of the greatest lessons we need to learn. Is the work isn't over yet. It continues on. teaching and training, guiding up new converts, but even those who have been doing this for decades, continuing to learn, continuing to seek to know more, to be better. Lord, let it be a challenge to us, our great responsibility that we have, not just to reach the lost, not just to baptize them, not just to grow a church, but to teach and to train in the core truths, the core practices, that Christian life that we're supposed to live. Challenge us, I pray, in this area, in this invitation time. I pray this in our holy name. Amen.